I'm thankful, you know what? I'm thankful that we were able to gather today, right? Praise the Lord, we were able to get together. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. So just full disclosure, I think many of you know, but so when I took the job as associate pastor, I knew there could always be a time that I might get a phone call last minute. I would have loved for it to have been last night, but at 6 o'clock this morning, I get a text from Pastor Brian that he's not well. His family, there's been sickness in his family, so now it was just his time to get it. So, luckily, I'm a heavy sleeper. My wife will tell you, I am a heavy sleeper, but I heard the text, and so I was like, that's strange. So I looked and see what time it was, and it was like 6:12 or something. And I said, well, that's strange. Maybe it's just an email or something, but thankfully, I think the Spirit was like, no, 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 you need to look at that. So I did, and, you know, no coffee can wake you up as much as that text did. But I want to be, I love Joseph. I love, you know, where this story. So, you know, I just sat down and started praying, and so this is where we're going to be. So we're staying with where we are today. Because I wanted to continue that. And so it was funny. So I did sit down and kind of write out my thoughts and stuff, but I'm using Brian's outline. I like his outline because he alliterated. So it's like he set it up for me. So I was like, yeah, I'm going to just keep his outline. I don't have to think about that. So I'm going to use his points today. But we're going to continue our walk through Joseph. So if you were here last week, you know that we have begun our new theme for 2025, which is, everybody should be able to know it, right? Because it's right there on the screen. Knowing him. So, but this year also, even though that's two words, you got a few more words to memorize because we're doing the memory verse with it, Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Now, full disclosure, I'm going to have to look down and read it because I haven't memorized it yet. So if you haven't yet, it's okay. Your pastor hasn't either. So, but this is what that memory verse says. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So if we want to know God, then we need to pursue those things because that's what he delights in. And so we need to seek to know him. And that's what we're going to be talking about this year in 2025. So if you weren't here last week, we did stop in the Gospel of John, but we're taking a break from the Gospel of John. We'll begin that a little bit here in a couple months. But we're going to walk through the life of Joseph because Joseph really was an Old Testament saint who knew the Lord. He sought the Lord. He sought to honor the Lord and obey the Lord. And so we're going to walk through his life over these next several weeks, and we're going to see what we can learn about how God worked in his life and what we can learn about that, because truly, if you know Joseph's story, you know there were ups and there were downs. There were days that were good and there were some difficult days. But what we see is that he sought to honor the Lord no matter what, because he trusted the Lord. And so that's what we're going to be talking about as we walk through this. So last week, we saw that knowing God is hindered by sin, and that in order to know God, we have to trust in the revelation that he has given us. Right, we saw Joseph share dreams, and he just shared them. And we could talk about was he bragging a little bit? Right, was he saying a little bit too much? But what we see is that God spoke to Joseph, and Joseph shared it. Whatever the results, right? But we know because of those dreams that his brothers despised him. And we know that Joseph was born to Jacob, and Jacob favored him, and it was because of that favoritism that his brothers hated him. So it seems to be compounding against Joseph here. But we're going to see that the Lord is working through it all. So let's begin here in chapter 37, beginning in verse 12, and see what we can learn from Joseph's life this week. It says, now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with their flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So number one, we see this first point is that Joseph was sent. Joseph was sent. Now this chapter or verse 12 probably sounds pretty innocent. It's like, hey, Joseph, go out and check on your brothers there in Shechem. But there's a lot that's happened before this. So this is one of those things about where you kind of drop into a story and you don't really deal with what's happened before. Because as Pastor Brian said last week, and we're going to mention some of them tonight or today, is that Jacob's and his sons, they have a pretty soap opera life here, right? So we dropped in chapter 37 to look at Joseph, but in chapter 34, their sister Dinah was assaulted. I mean, we could say she was raped by a man named Shechem, who lived in this area. And then Simeon and Levi hatch a plan to get revenge for their sister, who was attacked, you ought to read chapter 34, it's crazy. But they hatch this plan where then they go and kill all the males of that city. Because they say, if you're going to defile our sister, we're going to take out all of your men, and that's what they do. So then Jacob, now the father, is scared because he's like, well, it's just us, and now all the Canaanites are going to turn against us. What if they come and attack us? It's way more of them than us. So Jacob is now scared because if you went and got revenge, now what if they get revenge for what you've done to them? That was at Shechem. Now where are they pasturing their flock? Near the scene of the crime. Now, we're not told why they go there. We don't know if they're gullible, if they're naive, if they're reckless, or if they're looking for trouble. We don't know. But they are now out pasturing their flock near the place that they just slaughtered a bunch of men. So knowing that, we can at least see the brothers are either stupid or reckless or going to say, hey, let's see if anybody will pick a fight with us. We don't know which one it is, but that's the place that they are, okay? So notice then, in verse 13, Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are your brothers not pasturing their flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." Now again, that sounds pretty innocent until you know that Shechem is like over 50 miles away. And Joseph is like a teenager. So again, this doesn't make Jacob look very good if he's like, hey, teen, go 50 plus miles away and check on your brothers. It's like a day's journey. And so he says, I want you to go check on them. And notice what he says to him. He says, go now, verse 14, go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock. The Hebrew there literally is, see if it is peaceful with your brothers and with the flock. That the ESV translated as if it is well, but it's shalom. To see if they are at peace, if they are peaceful. Now, that may seem like, well, it's just a detail. But what's interesting about that is you begin to see this repetition of seeing, and peace. Because back in verse 4, we're told that the brothers saw the favoritism of Jacob for Joseph, and they could not speak peacefully with him. So here's what's happening now. Notice Jacob says, go and see if it is peaceful with your brothers and with the flock and bring me back word. Now, what do we know from last week about the brothers? They hate Joseph, right? So notice what Jacob is doing. Jacob is saying, hey, go see if they're at peace. And he's about to send Joseph into a place that there is no peace. Because they don't have peace with who? Joseph. So they're about to send him into trouble. Jacob is sending his son into trouble. And again, we don't know if Jacob knew that the brothers hated Joseph. We don't really know if Joseph knew how much they hated him. But what do we as the readers know? the writer has let us know, hey, they hate him. But look at Joseph's response in verse 13. He says, here I am. Essentially, he's saying, what do you want me to do, Dad, Father? So he says, go and check on them. And he went. And Joseph just went. So Joseph now sets off for Shechem. What we see here is what? The obedience of Joseph. 50 plus miles away, he could have just said, hey, Dad, I'll do it later. Isn't that what we love to say as teenagers? Like, I'll do it later. I'll do it in a little while. I'll do it tomorrow. He could have said, man, that's a long ways to go. You're going to send me away by myself that far? Send somebody else. Send a servant. Go do something. No, he says, I want you to go check on your brothers. And he says, here I am. I'll do it. Gladly. We don't see any complaint. We don't see any kind of back talk or arguing or excuses. He just goes 50 plus miles to go check on them. Now, notice what happens when he gets there. Verse 15. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? And Joseph said, I am seeking my brothers. And he said, tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock? And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So now Joseph goes the 50 plus miles to Shechem, and he comes up and he's wandering around. We don't know. He's looking for his brothers, right? And he comes across this man who's there. Now, we're not told anything about him. Not told. Some commentators will say that it's an angel or a theophany, something like that. But we're not really told, we're not really given any indication that this is a supernatural person, being. So we won't speculate as to who he is. What we'll just look at is what he said. So notice the man asked him, what are you seeking? He says, I'm looking for my brothers. I came 50 plus miles. My dad asked me to come and get word to them. So I'm looking for my brothers, but I can't find them. And what does the man say? He says, well, he says, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So did this man know who exactly who he was looking for? We don't know. But it seems that this man knew, okay, there were some brothers out here pasturing, and I overheard them say, we're going to Dothan. Which Dothan is not, again, just across the way. It's 13 plus miles away. So he's traveled all this way. And I think we could look at it and say, Joseph could have said, well, you know what, I did what my dad told me to do. I came to Shechem. They weren't here, so I'm just going back. But he doesn't do that. It says, notice it says, so Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So what we see is Joseph being obedient to just do what he needs to do. He says, if I need to go find my brother, my dad asked me to go find him, then I'm going to go find him. And I think, again, if you know the story of Joseph, we would be reading this and saying, Joseph, here's your chance. Make your getaway. You couldn't find him. Go the other way. Don't go. Turn around, right? Or we might even be cheering, let him not find his brothers. Because, again, we know what's going to happen. But that's not what happens here. He continues on his way so that he can find his brothers. And so what we should note here is his obedience. Because notice this, what is Joseph doing? He's doing what his dad asked him to do. His brothers hate him, but Joseph is about to go right into his brother's trap, essentially. But not because he did anything wrong, he's actually being obedient. That's what we should note here. So often we think that suffering and struggle and trouble all come because we did something wrong. And that's a lot of time our response. When we suffer, when we struggle, what is our question? Why, God? Look at all these things that I do for you. Is that not good enough for you? Then you're going to let this happen? Or we do that like we're angry at God, or we go into guilt and shame and we say, why did this happen to me? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? But notice, here, Joseph has not done a thing wrong. Again, we could argue over should he have said that about his dreams, right? But I think, like Pastor Brian said last week, we could say he's just being faithful to what God told him. I don't think, we're not told in the text that he was doing this to rub it in his brother's face. So there's nothing here that we know, hey, Joseph is being stupid. Or Joseph is being sinful. Or Joseph's heart is wrong in this. No, even now, his dad says, I got a job for you. And he says, I'll do it. And he goes. So this is an important point up front that we always need to remember, because we just see it over and over in Joseph's life. Being obedient can actually lead you into suffering. Being obedient can lead you into trouble. Being obedient can lead you into danger. So we need to remember that tribulation in this life can come from obedience. And we see that in Scripture over and over again. I'm going through the book of Job on Sunday night. And the very reason that Job said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I'm sorry, the reason that God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Is because he's blameless and upright and turns away from evil. It wasn't because he said, I think he's going to fail. He's a terrible person. I want you to punish him. No, he says, he is one of the most righteous men in the world. Have you considered him? Jesus said what? In this world you will have trouble because of my name. For righteousness' sake. What it means there is what he's saying is he's saying, look, if you suffer because you sinned, then that's on you. But don't be surprised if you suffer for my name's sake, for righteousness' sake. And we need to see that. And that's what I think Joseph, one of the big overarching points or themes for Joseph is, look, you can be obedient and go right into suffering. Job is you can be obedient and go right into suffering. So obedience can be exactly what leads us into suffering. So our knee-jerk reaction shouldn't be, why am I being punished? Or what have I done wrong? It should be, okay, God, what are you doing? Because hear me loud and clear. I don't think we're supposed to be like, woohoo, I'm suffering. At 6 o'clock, I wasn't jumping for joy. That I was like, oh boy, I get to preach today. I'm not equating what Joseph is doing with me at all. But I said, all right, Lord, what you gonna do? Right? Like, being faithful sometimes means we're going to struggle. That doesn't mean that we have sinned. That doesn't mean that we have done anything wrong. That doesn't mean that God is punishing us. It means he's about to show up and do something through it. So that's the first point. We see Joseph is sent and he is being obedient the whole way. But now, Joseph makes it to his brother. Look at verse 18. It says, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. So number two now, Joseph is sold. Joseph is sold. So now notice again this repetition of see. Notice verse 18. They saw him from afar. Right? How did they see him from afar? Probably his coat gave him away. Let's be honest. That's probably how they saw him from afar. But notice they saw him from afar. And what did they do? It was in that moment they thought, here's our chance. Joseph is coming to see if there's peace with them, but no, they are conspiring to kill him. And notice what they say about him. They say, here comes that dreamer. Because they didn't like what he was saying in his dreams, right? And they knew that this dreamer was their favorite. And there's the coat, right? Right? Like you can, they can see everything. They can see him coming. And so they said, now's our chance. We can plot to kill him. So what's their plot? They said, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. So that's their plan. This is their brother, right? So don't forget that. This is their brother. And they said, we're going to kill him. And then we will say, they hatch a plan, because obviously they got to come up with a plan. Why is he dead? Because the father sent him, so now they got to have some sort of plan for him. We will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and then we will see what will become of his dreams. So they come up with this plan. They're going to kill their own flesh and blood. But luckily, not everybody is in on it. Look at verse 21. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. So, okay, Reuben is the voice of reason here, right? Let's not do that. And Reuben said in verse 22, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. That's what Reuben said. Then we're told why. That he, Reuben, might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So Reuben here, who's the oldest, wants to rescue his brother. Thank you, Reuben, for wanting to do the right thing. But is he really trying to do the right thing? Probably not, because back again, the sordid tale of Jacob and his sons, back in Genesis 35, Reuben sleeps with his father Jacob's concubine, Bilhah. So that destroys the relationship between Reuben and Jacob, because you've now defiled yourself with my concubine, or you've defiled my concubine with you, right? So there, that relationship is severed, it's destroyed, because he had crossed the line with them. So Reuben here is on the outs with his father. He's the oldest. And what he sees now is he sees Joseph not as his brother, but an opportunity. Because look at what it says. The whole reason Reuben did this is that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. The question is to restore him, Reuben or Joseph? It could very well be argued to restore him is Reuben. He wants to be the hero because he can say, look, let's throw him over there in the pit. We don't have to kill him. Let's just throw him over in the pit and leave him for dead. And then Reuben's going to come back by himself and he's going to rescue Joseph. And then he's going to get to go back with his dad, with his favorite son, and say, look who I found, Dad. I'm the hero, right? And that way it could restore the relationship between the father and Reuben. He doesn't want to rescue Joseph because he cares about Joseph. He wants to get back in the good graces of his dad. That's all Reuben cares about. So I can be the hero, and my dad will love me again because I have taken care of his son, his favorite son. So then verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So imagine that. Joseph, young Joseph, maybe a little naive Joseph, comes up and he finds his brothers and he thinks, hey, I came looking for you guys. And they attack him. Because the Hebrew words here for we just kind of read it as this is what they did. But these words are like violent words. So they attacked him, stripped him. The Hebrew word is literally the word we have for skinning an animal. They stripped him of his robe, and they took him and threw him into a pit. They assaulted their brother and threw him into the pit. So while there won't be murder, we should see this as a violent attack on their brother. And they throw him in a pit. These pits were there to collect water as a water collection place out in the desert. And that's why we're told the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So they tell us that because if it just says pit, the original audience may think, well, they drowned him. But the writer says, no, there's no water in it. They didn't drown him. They just threw him in this pit, but there's no water in it. It means it's the dry season. There's no rain. It's hot. It's the desert, right? So they threw him in there where no water is. They left him there for dead. Not the way that you should treat anybody, certainly not your flesh and blood. And then look at the callousness of it. Verse 25. Then they sat down to eat. Like, I don't eat on the mornings that I preach. I can't eat breakfast because just, not that I'm like all bent out of shape, but just, you know, butterflies, right? Anytime you get a little nervous, you got butterflies. I just don't eat because then I don't have to worry about it. I couldn't imagine if I just threw my brother and left him for dead and I'm thinking I'm going to go have a sandwich. But that's what they do. They just go and eat. They left Joseph for dead. So it shows you there's no remorse. How cold, how calculated they are. And the irony of it, some commentators point out the irony of this, that they went and ate while they left Joseph with nothing. But later in the story, they have no food and they're going to have to come ask Joseph for food. I love when stories like have reversals like that. That was cool. But here Joseph is now left for dead and they're just eating. But notice again, here's this repetition. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. So the word there is looking up, but it's that same idea of seeing. They looked up and they saw. Hey, we're sitting here eating, and look, there's an opportunity. Because notice what they said. Look at verse 26. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell them to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." So Judah said, "You know what? He's worth more to us alive than dead. So let's sell him. Because what do we get? If he's dead, what do we get from it?" He says, "What profit?" It's a play on words there. "What profit do we get if we kill him?" It's like, let's sell him and make some money. And then look at, again, just the coldness of it. Verse 27. He says, let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. He's saying essentially, if I sell them, then guess what? He's in their hands. Then whatever happens, happens. But at least it won't be at our hand. But who is literally selling him? It's like, you put him in their hands. Why? Because they don't even care about their brother, their own flesh. Notice what he says. He says, our own flesh. He's like, if they kill him, if they do something to him, then it's on them. It's no longer about us. It's no longer in our hands. And so the brothers listened to him. Verse 28, then the Midianite traders passed by and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph down to Egypt. So again, imagine Joseph, who was just violently and physically thrown into the pit, stripped of his coat. He might hear the brothers talking. They're eating and then they're talking. And then they come over now to take him out. And he may be thinking, this is reading into the text, right? This is just my wondering, but I have to wonder if Joseph, when they came over to him, he was like, "Ha ha ha, very funny. Okay, I get the point, right? Like, let's go back now to Dad." And they take him up out of the pit, and he thinks he's safe. And what do? They take him over to these traders, and they're negotiating a price for him. Just when he probably thought he was safe, he's now in worse hands because his brothers aren't going to hurt him. Right? Like they're surely not going to do this. But then notice, they go over to the traders for 20 shekels of silver. In today's economy, that's like $200. That's all. The standard price of a slave, according to God's law, or in Leviticus, that's what it would have been for a slave, was about 20 shekels of silver, which today is about $200. And they would have had to split that between them. Unless somebody just domineering and say, "I get all the money." Judah might have said, "Hey, it was my idea." But he said, "Profit to us. What profit is if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?" And so all the brothers listened to him. So here now they've sold their brother into slavery. And so the brothers are completely in sin here. What we should see is Joseph's obedience contrasted with the brother's disobedience. And just the compound of it, how it compounds, the viciousness of it, the violence of it, and the callousness of it. Versus Joseph saying, here I am. I want to do what my father asked me to do. And then we see Reuben, who seems to speak up, but he wanted to do the bare minimum. Because Reuben could have been the one that said, no, 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 stop this nonsense. We're not killing our brother. But instead, what did he do? He didn't want to be the bad guy. He didn't want to be the one who rocked the boat. He was just like, hey, let's throw him in a pit, knowing that he was going to come back and get him. But he could have shut the whole thing down, but he didn't. He tried to what? Find a loophole around it so that he wouldn't have to be the bad guy, so they wouldn't turn on him. But he didn't just come up and do the right thing. And then we see Judah's greed, which was greater than his thirst for blood. So what we see in the brothers here is what sin does. The callousness of it, the destruction of it, how it compounds. One sin usually grows into another. One lie always grows into 10. And it's important that we take a warning from God's word today. We should never think we're the exception. I would never do that. I would never go that far. Be sure sin always takes you farther than you think that it will. And it's always way more destructive than you think it will be. If you're caught in your sin today, it's never too late to do the right thing. Repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness. Because if you don't turn from it, it can be disastrous. Now, I think another reminder for this is notice when Judah spoke up in verse 27, notice it said, and his brothers listened to him. See, all the while, there's 10 brothers here. So we have to remember, they're all going along with it. Yes, Reuben has spoke up, and now Judah has spoken up, but everybody went with them. We're going to find out Reuben was not there for this part, but it's possible the other 9 went along with him. And I think this is also a reminder of we have to be mindful of who we're listening to. Because they are being conformed to the loudest one. See, we don't know exactly who's spearheading this, but in the end, they're all guilty. And boy, is that a reminder for us. See, it's easy for me to say, now, teenagers, students, don't give in to peer pressure. You know, don't listen to your friends. But adults, let's be honest, we're just as tempted and guilty of it as they are. Sometimes more so. Because it's one thing when your friends at school and you're like, well, they're going to laugh at me at school. For adults, it's like your entire career could be on the line. And you're like, I got to protect my family. I got to provide for my family. If I do this, you know, if I don't go along with this, then I'm going to lose my job. And then how am I, you know, we're going to lose our house and we're not going to have food on the table. Like, right? Like, it can be way a much bigger choice when you're an adult. So I think this is a reminder, man, we need to know who we're listening to, who has influence on us, and who are we following. And the thing is peer pressure is like scientific. In 1951, there was a study that was done about conformity because they wanted to see, okay, do people really conform no matter, regardless of the consequences or what happens? And so in 1951, there was this study where they brought college students together. And basically the study was, okay, we have two cards, or two pieces of paper, two cards. On the first card, there's a line that just that has a length on it. On the second card, there's 3 lines that are various lengths, but one of them matches the one on the first card. And so they put those in front of all the different students where they had this, and they said, now, The line that's on this card, tell me the letter of the one that it matches on this, that they're the same length. And so people would do that, right? What they didn't know was among the people of that study, there were 2 actors that were planted who they said, now, we're going to do a few times around, but by about the 4th or 5th time, you're going to pick the wrong one. And we're going to see how people respond. So they did that. And so by the first few times they went through, all the actors and everybody picked the correct one. But by about the fourth or fifth card set, then those actors started saying, no, I think it's this one, the wrong one. And the more and more they did it, they found more and more people started following the bad actors. People would look at it and they would say, I just don't understand it, but I'm going to go with what he says. And so they found that after doing that, at the beginning of it, the one where the first few times where they went through it and they asked them, and everybody said the correct answer, they said it was less than 1% would get it wrong. So less than 1%. Somebody would get it wrong. Maybe they just didn't look at it quite right one time or something. So less than 1% error. By the end of it, over 35% were going with the actor's wrong answers. And then 74% went with a wrong answer at least once. See, conformity is the temptation. Will we stand up or do we not want to stand out? Right? And some people will do it. And they ask people afterwards, they said, why did you go with the wrong? And they said, I just thought maybe my eyes were deceiving me. Or I thought maybe, you know, I just thought, well, they can't be wrong. And so they went with them. This is why we must be mindful of the people around us and who we're listening to. This is why knowing him is so important. Because we must make the loudest voice be his word and his spirit. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12, do not be conformed to what? The world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by his word, so that we can know what his will is. So we have to understand, man, there's people that are speaking into us all the time. But if we know his word, and if we know his spirit, or if we're listening to his spirit, then we can recognize the voices that are lying and leading us astray. And instead, we can stand up and say, no, this is what God's word says. And here's the thing. I can't promise you that doing that is always going to end well. But what I can know is if you do that, God will honor it. That's what I do know. And I know that it's never right to do wrong. And so here for Joseph, we see that God is working even through the difficult times. And we see the brothers, they're listening to the wrong voices. They're sinning and compounding their sin. And we need to be mindful of that. That's why we need to know God and know his word. And the only way that we'll know his word is if we're in his word. So that's why we're talking about this so much this year. It's not just knowledge about God, but knowing him intimately. The same way you know your kids, the same way you know your friends, the same way you know your spouse. It's so important that we know him. But then I think also for Joseph, we see God's divine hand working through this. There's a reason Joseph wouldn't be killed. There's a reason why he wouldn't be left in a pit. There's a reason that he was sold, and we're told that he goes off to Egypt. God has a purpose even through the most evil, wicked plans of man. He's still working. And so we are called to be obedient. And if you're suffering today, if you're struggling, or you see something on the horizon, maybe there's something at work, or maybe something in your life or in your family, and you're like, I'm just worried about that decision. Hear me loud and clear today that just because you don't see a way, there is a way. And just because you don't see another option doesn't mean that there's not an option. God is still at work through this whole situation, and he will continue to work even in your situation. He has not taken his hands off. And that's what we see even with Joseph. Look at verse 29. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" So number three, we see that Joseph is safe. We see that Joseph is safe. Notice it tells us they took Joseph to Egypt. So we know where he is. But meanwhile, still in Hebron, Reuben is now returned because he thinks he's going to be the hero. And I'm going to do what I need to do and let's celebrate this. And yet he goes to the pit and finds Joseph is not there. And then we see, I think, Reuben's real heart here, because notice when he returns to his brothers what he says. He says, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? I think this is where we see that Reuben doesn't care about Joseph. There's this emphatic I in there. Notice it's in there twice. He says, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? That was my one chance, and now what am I supposed to do? He doesn't say, the boy is gone, what did you do with him? Let's go saving. No, he says, the boy is gone, and what's going to happen to me? What am I supposed to do now? This was my last chance with my dad. He says, what am I supposed to do? And so what does he do? He tears his clothes because now he knows this was my last effort, and now it's lost. So now the brothers have to carry out their plan. Notice verse 31. He says, then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe into the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. So now they're going to carry out their plan. They said, well, we got to do, he's gone. So now we got to come up with our plan of what we're going to do. And they stick with their plan of what they're going to do because they say, we're going to take the coat, we're going to put blood on it, and then we're going to tell our dad that he was killed by an animal. And notice the plan that they hatch is to slaughter a goat and dip the robe in the blood. Now here's just a little side note again, because I just love scripture connections. Genesis 27 is when Jacob and Esau, right? So Esau was the firstborn, Jacob was the secondborn. They were twins. Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. So he was the favorite. Rebekah was the favorite of Jacob. Don't have time for the whole story, but essentially, Rebekah wants to get Jacob, the firstborn, blessing. So she and Jacob hatch a plan. We're going to fool your father who's blind. We're going to make you smell like your brother because he was a hunter. So we're going to send him out, and then we're going to make you smell like a hunter. We're going to take an animal skin and put it on your body so that if he feels you, you'll feel hairy like your brother, and you're going to make him food and go take it to him. So that's exactly what they did to fool their brother, to fool their father, Isaac. Jacob did that. Do you know what animal they used to fool their father, Isaac? A goat. So the very same thing that Jacob did to fool his father Isaac is now the very same animal and same kind of thing that the sons do to fool Jacob. This is what sin does, man. It just repeats itself and continues. So now the brothers walk up to, that's just a cool little piece of like, wow. But maybe I'm the only one cares. But I got a microphone, so I'm sharing it. So notice now what happens. So they take the robe of many colors and brought it to their father. And notice what they say to him. They bring this robe that's dipped in goat's blood. And what do they say? They say, this is what we have found. Please identify whether it is not our brother, not Joseph, but your son. That's how like disconnected they are from this. They don't say our flesh, your flesh, our brother, or Joseph. They say, is this your son's? And of course, he identifies it as it is because he's the one who made the coat for him. And notice they'd say no more. Verse 33, Jacob identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. They don't even have to tell him. They don't even have to lie. They just bring it up and say, is this your son's? And then they allow Jacob to create the story. So worst case, they can always look back and say, we never said that's what happened. They just let him go on with the story. And what does he do? He goes into grieving. It says, then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. He says, I am going to go to the grave mourning him. I'm going to go to my death mourning him. That's how impactful losing a son, this son was, his favorite son. And so now Jacob is in mourning. And this was a great loss for Jacob. And it's all at the hands of the brothers. They're looking at him face to face. They see him mourning, and yet they keep silent. But notice verse 36. While there's mourning in Hebron, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him to Egypt, in Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So while Jacob is mourning what he thinks is the death of his son, we find that Joseph has made it to Egypt and is now sold as a slave to the officer of Pharaoh named Potiphar. Now, that's the end. Like, we're going to deal more with Potiphar, obviously. But just understand, Potiphar is a very important person. He is the captain of the guard. If we were to say this like in our government, he's the head of the Secret Service. The guard, so Pharaoh's guard, he's the head of it. So he's an important guy, and that probably means he's a scary guy. Lethal. Had no problem killing anybody, right? So, but he is sold to Egypt. And so we need to recognize here that God is in complete control. While it seems things are going bad in Hebron, notice in verse 36, meanwhile, God's still working. God has never taken his hands off of Joseph. This was never a time that God was like, now what am I going to do? No, he's saying, meanwhile, while all this crazy stuff is happening, God's just like, this is exactly where I wanted him. Meanwhile, when it seems like God's not working, when it seems like he's out of control, when we wonder what's going on, meanwhile, God's working. God's never taken his hands off of Joseph's life. And then he sends him to Potiphar, and we find out in chapter 39 that God blesses Potiphar because of Joseph. And that was God's whole providence, putting him with Potiphar to begin with. Potiphar didn't even have anything to do with that. God sent him there. This is all part of God's purpose for Joseph. But not only for Joseph, we're going to find out it's for Egypt and it's for Israel. This is even bigger than Joseph. But God had a purpose through this all. And so we never see Joseph complain. I have to wonder if he did. But we never have it recorded that he did. Maybe he struggled with it. But what we do know is by the end in Genesis 50, when he's finally face to face with his brothers, he tells his brothers, hey, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. He, at least by the end, he had figured out, man, this is bigger than any of us. God did all this. And it was for good. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. And I think Joseph's story, we can truly see Romans 8:28 at work. That God will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. See, Romans 8:28 is a favorite verse, but we need to understand there's those caveats, there's those conditions on it. Romans 8:28 is one of those like coffee mug verses, journal verses. It's like on the front of a journal, right? Like we love Romans 8:28, but I don't think we always think about the conditions on it. See, Romans 8:28 is seen through the covenant love of God, because the promise is not that just everything's going to work out for good. The promise is it's going to work out for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So that's Those are important conditions. So if you have a coworker, a neighbor, even a friend or a family member who's not a believer, but they're struggling, don't share Romans 8:28 with them, because it's not for them. Now, unless you want to use that as an opportunity to get into the gospel and what that means, by all means. But if you just throw Romans 8:28 at a non-believer, you're not giving them actually anything that can help them, because the promise isn't for them. The promise is for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And if you don't love God, then you're not called according to his purpose. And so my exhortation to you today is, if you don't know God, then that's not for you. But you can know God by knowing, trusting Jesus as your Savior. That can be true for you. You can always use that as an opportunity, and that's my opportunity I would give to you all today. If you don't know God, then everything we're saying about Joseph is not true for you today. But if you confess your sin and you trust Jesus as your Savior, then he will save you, and you can know him, and you can be called according to his purpose. So that would be my invitation to you today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, know him today. Confess that you're a sinner so that you can love God and be called according to his purpose, so that you can know this comfort that the rest of us have today. So if you're a believer today, I pray that this is a comfort to you. I pray that this is a comfort, that you can know that God is working all things for good for you. So today, as we get ready to go into our invitation, if you're seeking to know God, if you're seeking to know him and honor him, and you find yourself struggling, hold on to this truth today. God is still at work. All the while you think he's not working, if you write in your Bible or you take notes, circle that word "meanwhile," verse 36. You look at your life and you think, man, there's nothing that God can do with this. Know that meanwhile, he still is. He's never stopped. He's working all things for good. Hold on to this. God is still at work, and he's working it for his glory and our good. Because here's the thing that we have to remember. The cross was the evil plan of Satan through the hands of wicked men. But through that ugly and evil and wicked plan and those hands of those men, our redemption was purchased once and for all. And so if God could redeem the darkest day in history where the truly innocent man suffered, then he can certainly redeem anything you and I are going through. If he can take the death of Christ and use it for good, he can take your suffering and my struggling and use it for his glory. So be encouraged by that today. There's no safer place for us to be than in God's will and in God's hands. Know that he's working. I had a professor, you probably heard me say this before, it's one of my favorite quotes, but he said, we can only see God working through the rearview mirror. And I have to wonder that here, the whole time, as Joseph is being taken off by those Midianites, I'm sure he doesn't see what God is doing. But meanwhile, he is. Sometimes we can look at the stories in Scripture and we can think, man, it just worked out for Joseph. But understand, he was a true human, real human being who day by day by day, he just had to trust the Lord. He didn't know how it was going to work out. We do see how it worked out. All because he just trusted the Lord. And that's what we're called to do, is to just take a step of faith every single day, trusting the Lord. They're no different than us. Just called to be obedient, just the way Joseph was. So today, my encouragement to you is to remember that God is in control, but also to turn from your sin. Don't ever, ever, ever let suffering be an excuse for sin. Never let suffering be an excuse for sin. If you're in sin today and you see no other way of avoiding your suffering, repent of that and trust the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you and trust Him in your life. And leave the results up to Him. But if you're suffering today, I would just encourage you to keep your eyes fixed on Him. Know Him, stand for Him, and honor Him. And know that God is working. Meanwhile, in your suffering, God is still working. However you need to respond, I pray that you would. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time in your word, and I thank you for just this, for Joseph's life and how you worked faithfully through that. And what a reminder it is to us, God, that no matter what we face, you are still working. So God, help us to follow in Joseph's footsteps, to know you and to honor you and to obey you no matter what. God, and help us to hold on to the truth that you are working all things for good for those who are called according to your purpose and love you. And so, God, for my faithful brothers and sisters here today, God, I pray that that would be an encouragement to us today. For those who are struggling, those who are suffering, or maybe they see it on the horizon, I pray that this would be their reminder today from your Spirit to remain faithful to your word, to get into your word, to know you more through this, and God, to trust that you're working. If there's anyone today who is in sin, maybe they have found themselves compounded in sin because they say, well, there's no way to get out of this. God, may they turn back to you and repent of their sin and trust you today and allow you to work through the circumstances for your honor and glory and trust you through. But God, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, I pray that they would turn their hearts to you, that they would come to know that they're a sinner and they're in need of Jesus, so that they can know that you're working in their life as well before it's too late. God, if there's anyone who's hearing my voice today who doesn't know you, I pray that they would not leave here without responding to the Spirit today. So God, I just pray that you'd bless this time of invitation, and I pray that we would be obedient as your